Heavenly Father, Lord, we love that song so much. Lord, because this is the greatest fountain, Lord. This is the greatest day. This is the greatest hour. And Lord, it's flowing now, not in part, Lord, not just a little bit at the ankles or the knees or the thighs, Lord. But now that fountain is full. And it's a river to swim in. And Lord, may you just bathe us down, Lord, in your word. Lord, give us revelation. Give us, Lord, of this precious opportunity we have in this great hour, Lord. May you speak to each heart. May you be with those that are having to work today. They're not able to be here. Lord, those that are in need and sickness and, Lord, suffering, may you touch each one. Lord, we just commit all to you now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And so it's good to be here. And we thank God once again. And so we always are happy to come together. And we always are nervous, no matter how much we try not to be. And my wife was working around a while ago, cleaning and preparing and everything. And she said, "I'm sweating." I said, "I am too." And I wasn't sweating physically. She was. I was. We just, you just can't get away from that thing because the flesh is weak. But we thank God. And so, I think sometimes we don't have to say those things, but the human side of us keeps saying them. And I hear Brother Goomba says things like that, I'm just like, I know exactly what he's saying. I feel exactly what he's saying. You know it. You've been there. I know Brother Michael. Anyone who stood here, you know what it is. And so, but we thank God. And we know that God is the one doing it. And that in all of our insufficiency and all of our slackness and failures and faults and all of it, God is accomplishing what he wants done. And we thank him for that. And sometimes we go off and we cry and we think how his grace brings us when we don't feel worthy to do anything, to stand here, to speak, we don't feel like we studied enough. We don't feel like we prayed enough. We don't feel like we could do anything enough. And somehow his grace still comes on the scene for us, and we just thank him. And so I want to get right into the message this morning because I have a lot I'd like to say, and I'm hoping that he'll help me to say what he once said and not say what he don't want said. And so that's always our desire. We always, and that's a hard place for a preacher, is to know when to be quiet. And so, but God can help us. And so paragraph 68, this is in Christ, the mystery of Christ revealed in his own word. And so we're in that message for a little while. We still, a few more things. Brother Branham makes these comments on different things, and I feel led to spend a little time on them and pull a few quotes to go along with the statements that he's making. And so he's going to start right here with a good one. Said, "You see these little pockets going through the air? They call saucers and so forth. See, well, we better leave that alone. You hear all these people come up missing, and you say, you don't hear from them. They're standing there, and they're not there." So he's talking about UFOs. He's talking about flying saucers. He's on UFOs. That means an unidentified flying object. But it means more to us, the bride, because the prophet interprets it. He interprets it, and he tells us what it is. And so it's more than just, you know, aliens coming from other places and things like that. And I've always believed that some of this stuff that they're seeing and getting pictures of, sometimes I've always believed that some of that stuff is just the government in their new technology or in technology they have some of those things they're putting out there. And one of the, and because I just read again yesterday, is one of the places they're seeing these sightings is close to an Air Force base. And so that's kind of an interesting thing. But there is a spiritual side to this that's real. And so, I when I was thinking about this, I remembered years ago, somebody brought to the church over here, and Brother Holmes called all the brothers together, and we went out to the fellowship building, and we watched this film of supposedly alien creatures that they found, and they apparently they were dead, and so they started taking their bodies apart. You remember that, Brother Richard? And and I know some of them was really fascinated and thought every bit of that was true. It didn't ring for me. I just felt like the camera was showing you what they wanted to show you, and if it was real and they were documenting what they were doing, there would have been a better documentation of what they were actually doing. They could have done, I mean, if it was the government and somebody had got this information out, because they're watching the surgeon take this alien apart. And so, but they, you know, if that was the government and you're studying this, or anybody that's studying this, scientist, they're going to get you all those details. They're not going to let you be behind the surgeon and him working on the body and you not see what's happening. That's not the way they do it. They're going to zoom in. They're going to show every single thing they can show, and they weren't doing that. And so it just made me skeptical, and I didn't say anything. I just left it because there was some brothers that was just that this was 100% the truth. And so, and maybe it was. Maybe I'm the one who was wrong. Maybe I was missing it. I don't know. So, but those things you don't know. Sometimes they're just out there. So in this part, Brother Branham said, you hear these people coming up missing. And I searched on that a little bit and couldn't find anything on that. But there's a lot of stuff on UFOs. There's a lot of stuff on this thought. And there's more stuff now because of the cameras. So because everybody's carrying a cell phone that has a camera, now they're getting more pictures, they're getting more things. So there's some legitimate things that have happened over the years that they can't explain. And so there's no doubt there is plenty of unidentified things that have happened. But there's a real thing. There's a spiritual side to this, and that's the thing that we want to know about and that we want to understand. So you don't hear from the sea. That's the way the rapture is going to be. One of them will drop right down, and this terrestrial body will take on a celestial body. See? And there'll be hide, hair, or bones left, see? It'll be transformed in a moment of time, dropping right out of space and taking home that. That's the scripture, that's the promise, and the prophet is identifying the same. So when I read this, and it wasn't actually my part of my message, but when I read this, and he's talking about these two bodies, I wanted to go back and refresh myself on what Brother Branham, because I hadn't really looked at it in years, and so I wanted to be clear that, you know, what I what each body was. And so first thing it brought me to was the scripture, and we're going to read the scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is Paul identifying the different bodies. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Now, all of those have a body, right? They all have a body. They have a terrestrial body, and they're all different, but they all have a body, but they're all natural bodies of the elements of the earth. So there's also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there's one glory of the sun. And just because of Sister Edith's there, I want to say the terrestrial body, the earthly body, and the thought just came to me when she said that, is actually that's what happened. That body is amazing. This physical being is a paradox. It's amazing what God has done. And so, but I felt, I think I'm getting this right, sister. So when we think of the flesh, we think of the worst. We think of the world. We think of how painful and what a struggle and all the bad things that Satan has done and what this flesh suffers through and all of those things. That's a lot of times that's what we think about. But before the fall, this body, it was in its perfection. And they say, science says, doctors say, that they can't understand the aging process. And this was years and years ago, because that the body is actually made to renew itself. It's to the blood cells, all the things that are happening, it actually shouldn't get old because the way that it's designed, because it's creating constantly new cells, new blood cells, all of those things. And I'm not a doctor and don't know that much about it. But I just heard this way back in earlier days, and it's always stuck with me, that the body is made to renew itself. And so, but there's something in there that as soon as you come to your prime, then you begin to die, and it begins falling off. And so that this body at one time was in perfection. So there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and one star differeth from the other star in glory. So what's he talking about now? He's talking about celestial bodies. So sometimes when we're thinking about these two bodies, we're thinking about this fleshly body, and then we're thinking about that spiritual body, the glorified body. And so, but it's much more than that. It's much more than that, because you just heard him talking about the animals and the trees. The terrestrial body is plants, it's animals, it's the earth, it's this body here, this body of earth, all of these things here. And even I read, and I didn't have much time because I just ran across this early this morning, and maybe an hour or so ago. And so I didn't have time to follow it through and get clear on it. And so if I say something to miss here, you just lay it aside. But there's some things that really struck me here in type with we know that we're looking for a body, right? We know that that theophany is there waiting for us. We know that we have a glorified body, that this body is going to die. It's going to fall off. And so there's another body waiting already. But there's something interesting about this. And let me just read a little bit further here. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So there's your celestial. So all of those things are celestial bodies. Okay? So it's not just talking about our body, but it's talking about many bodies. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. So it is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. And there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. We know that. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which was spiritual, right? But that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. So it was first the natural came forth, and the spiritual came forth. And the first man, and so this terrestrial came, but now we're looking for that celestial. We're looking for that glorified body that's waiting for us. So he's just showing the order of the coming. So the first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthly, such are they that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. See? And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also bear the image of the heavenly. And I'm just going to stop right there for the sake of time, but I put the rest of this in there. And Brother Guma has covered these, a lot of these scriptures several times, and he had brought several messages on on the dimensions and some of those things. And so I know that you're familiar with those things. You remember the things that he brought. And so, and he's probably studied this more than me, but and so he might can even help me with some of this, because I'm not clear on it. But it just something that struck me this morning, and I'll share with you. And now I went to, I think this is Webster's, and just got the meaning of both of the words. So let's read that. So, and I got it in the Bible. You know, you can get a definition, and then you can get a Bible definition. And so I usually try to get both, so I can see the scientific, and then I can see the theologians or scholars, whatever, how they're placing it in the scripture. So in the context of the Bible, celestial bodies refers to the physical bodies that humans possess while living on the earth. Okay, and that's 90% of the time, that's just what we think of when we think of that. And so, but we know that it's all of the body, so the earth included. The earth included. And so as I was studying, I found places where, and like I said, I didn't have much time to follow it, but not only the earth, but other planets also. But the other planets, there's a catch. And this is what caught my attention. So I'm not making a doctrine, okay? We know it just like the prophet said it. We got a body waiting for us. But something that was interesting to me is that the celestial body, the earth is a celestial body. No, I'm sorry. I'm saying it wrong. Terrestrial body. The earth is a natural body. Some, at least part, of the other planets are also. They're either made of the same material or similar material. And so in that aspect, they are terrestrial bodies. Amen. But the catch is they're in the air, right? They're in the air. They're in the heavenlies. So they're considered a terrestrial, a celestial body. I'm sorry, I'm mixing them up here. A terrestrial body is a heavenly body, okay? So Brother Paul said the moon and the stars, and said every star is different. Every one of them is another. But I also find where science is placing some of those planets here because of the same material. They're made up. So that's a natural body, but yet it's in the air. It's in the heavenlies. And so it made me think of the same thing with us. We're still in this natural body. Yes, we're still in this natural body, but it had the prophet declared, it has already been quickened. Yes, it's already setting in heavenly places. It's already in the air. Yes. It's already there. It's already in the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. It's living with Christ. It's walking with Christ. And Brother Branham said every day you are walking in the kingdom. You are walking with him. You are manifesting on this earth every day that quickened life. So, and this is still in the Webster's here, mentioned in 1 Corinthians, referring to the scripture, where the Apostle Paul contrasts the earthly or terrestrial body with the heavenly or celestial body. And the Bible also refers to various terrestrial elements and features, such as the earth itself, seas, mountains, rivers, trees, animals. It's getting all of those things. See? And according to the Bible, celestial bodies refer to the sun and the moon and the stars. See, Paul contrasted the celestial bodies with the terrestrial bodies in explaining the difference between the present human body and the resurrection body. Celestial bodies indicate the soul's continued life beyond the grave, the spiritual body of the redeemed in heaven, see, who in Christ have put on immortality, and we have already done that. The two types of bodies are of an entirely different nature, one weak and perishing, and the other glorious and eternal. So, anyways, so just in what I've said now, just to be sure, I'm not trying to make any doctrine, I'm just telling you a thought that I crossed there, and like I said, I didn't have time to follow it through But some of you brothers may have studied this more, and you might can enlighten me a little bit on it. But I just throwing it out there because it come to me as I was studying. Now, I want to continue the quote now that we were reading and the message Christ revealed in his own word. We see all this going on now, and the Pentagon wondering about these lights and mystic lights, huh? Wondering about those lights they see flying through the sky and the mystic lights that we see. So those mystic lights that they see and the mystic lights that we see are not always the same thing. Not always the same thing. We see the pillar of fire. We see that God has come down. Brother Branham said the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, said that same pillar of fire has identified himself here today, right among the people, has identified himself. And so, see, we see all this going on, and the Pentagon wondering about these lights and mystic lights and everything they're seeing in the sky. So when we see all this going on now, it makes me think of Abraham's day. All they've seen all those things going on. They've seen what was happening. They've seen the results of what God was doing. Abraham seen the whole plan of God as it was shaping up, as it was coming into manifestation. Because God was revealing to Abraham what he was fixing to do. The others, they had their scientists, they had their astrologers, they had their magi, they had all of those things. There's all that we have today. They had their preachers. They had all that stuff. They had all of them who were studying the signs and the spiritual aspect and all of those things, just like they do today. Amen. We have all of that, and we have it, I think, in a greater form than ever before because of the technology. But yet, the bride sees these things and knows and understands what the scientists don't understand. The bride sees these things and knows these things, what the theologians don't understand. So don't put yourself short. You know what the intellect don't know. You know what the theologians don't know. You know what the scientists don't know. This is, the bride is the most enlightened people on the face of the earth. The bride can tell scientists things that they don't know. The bride can tell theologians things that they don't know. Now, I don't suggest, Brother Adam said, you don't want to go challenge them. You don't, they can wrap you up. They know all of this and this and this and this they can give you. But you actually know you have their answer. Isn't that what he said? We got the devil's answer. And so we have his answer in the scripture. We have his answer sometime. What he's allowed us to see, we have it in science. We have it in the spiritual realm, as far as the theologians and things, all of those things. Yes, and even in this message, I don't know if we're going to read it or not, but I may have bypassed it. But Brother Branham said, one of these days, they're going to find out they're not looking billions and billions of years out into light space. Right. He said, they're going to find out that they're looking in a circle. That thing's coming back around. And he said, so that in itself is a revelation. Amen. That's a revelation. And so that's the things that they've been discovering. Just like he said about the, and I think he mentioned it in the same message too. And I leave some of that stuff for the sake of time sometime. But Brother Branham said, they used to argue about the scripture saying the four corners of the earth. Yes. And Brother Branham said, the scientists found that there is four corners to the earth. And we used to have a newspaper article over here. And I think I took a picture of it sometime. I may have it. But anyways, there is four corners to the earth. You say the earth is round. Yeah, but there's four corners. Four corners. Because the scripture is right. And the scripture is always right. And so you can't. God speaks it in a mystery. And then he reveals it to whom he will. And so, and sometimes he lets long after. So there's no doubt many people over the last 2,000 years have doubted the scripture just because of that. Because they were waiting for science to prove it. And see, they missed it anyways.
That's right.
When people are waiting for science to prove it so they could believe it. That's what happened in Noah's day.
Right.
Science had proved it couldn't happen. And so now there's no way they're going to join in with Noah and do anything. And so, but once it started raining, now they were convinced. Now they were thinking about Noah. Now you can be sure. They got missionary minded then. They started calling their family. They started from, they said, hey, this is actual water and it's coming out of the sky. This is exactly what that guy's been saying for 120 years. This is what he's been saying.
Amen.
Just like the rich man that found himself in hell.
Yeah.
He woke up and what happened to him? He got missionary minded. He found out, hey, this is the proof. I'm the proof. Here I am. Here I see it. What those prophets said, it's true. But it was too late. It was too late in Noah's day. It was too late for the rich man. No, every day he walked by the elect, sitting there at his gate, begging for a crumb, begging for a shield, begging for a few some change, begging for it. And he woke up in hell and he seen that predestinated seed over there. And you could imagine what he was thinking. All them thoughts he had all of that time of how lowly, how these undesirables, how unworthy, how untouchable, how they're a nobody. And here this nobody was sitting with the children of God, a son and daughter of God that was hiding right there. Veiled to him. Every day he walked by him. Yes, there's going to be a lot of awakenings. There's going to be a lot of awakenings. The only thing we can pray for is that it happens here. That they awaken here to the presence of God instead of over there. Now we see all this going on. And the Pentagon wondering about these lights and mystic lights and everything that they're seeing in the sky. See, you've seen them. You've seen they had one here in the paper at Jeffersonville this week. See, a mystic light. And so, they don't know. See what that is. But listen, little children, it's going to pick you up one of these days. What's it going to do? It's going to pick you up. What has it been doing for the last 2,000 years?
Right.
It's been picking them up. It's been picking them up in every age. The revelation comes through and there's an elect of God on the scene there and it picks them up and it brings them into the presence of God.
Amen.
That's what it does.
Amen.
Because it's the presence of God. It's the word for the age picking them up.
Yes,
it's a catching away. And this day, it was the calling of the bride. He called his bride, and she woke up, and she made herself ready. And she couldn't have made herself ready unless he provided the garment for her. He provided the word for her to walk in, to dress herself in. Listen, little children, it's going to pick you up one of these days, see? Don't worry. Remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom. Now, he's taking these mystic lights, he's taking these things here, and he is now identifying them with Sodom, with the prophecy. He's taking all these things that we've done read now that don't sound like Sodom, and now he's saying, as it was in the days of Sodom, he's going to tie all of these things right back,
amen,
right back there. Now, watch. Paragraph 69. What happened just before Sodom? God came down with some angels. What was with him? Angels. See? And they had, and who brought them? God. God himself came with some angels. And they had an investigation judgment. When? In Sodom. They came down. Isn't that what the scripture said? It said, I've come down to see if all of these things I've been hearing are altogether true. I come to see myself. This wasn't that what he was being told by his investigating angels wasn't true. It's just that he decided it was time for him to come himself. Because that's what was in his mind before the foundation of the world. that he was going to come himself in Abraham's day, and he was going to come himself in Jesus' day, and he was going to come himself in this day. In this day, he was going to come himself again, because the work was so great. The work was so great that this was going to finish the work of redemption. He was going to take the book, break the seals, speak those seven thunders, finish the work of redemption, and bring the bride into rapturing faith, creating in her a revelation. A revelation that she would be able to make the change. Rapturing faith. That's what's building in the bride. So God come down with some angels, and they had an investigation judgment. He said, I've heard the cry that it is so sinful, so great, so I come down to find out whether it's altogether the truth or not. That's right. Watch that main one that stayed with Abraham could discern the thoughts was in Sarah's heart behind him. That main one. Who was that main one? That was God himself. You know, Brother Branham kept mentioning that seventh angel. He said, those seven angels came down. He said, there was one of them meant more to me than all the rest. There was something about that one. There was something about him. And it was so powerful. He just kept referring to it. See? Watch that main one that stayed with Abraham and could discern the thoughts that was in Sarah's heart. See, behind him. Now you look around just a little bit and notice. And watch what it's doing. The same thing today, it's an investigation judgment. That's right. It's an investigation judgment. God has sent his angels to investigate the situation, to bring judgment where judgment is due, and to bring eternal life where eternal life is due. God is getting his elect. He's getting his elect. He sent his word. He sent his spirit. He sent angels to get his people. Brother Branham said, we see all these things. We see what's going on. We see what God's doing. We see how God is calling the bride. We see how he sent a message to gather them together. We see how the fullness of the Spirit has come. We see how that is no longer the anointing upon your spirit, but it's the soul change. That it's God himself, the literal life of God now coming into the believer and manifesting himself. We see it. We see it. Brother Branham said that when he would go into a city, said he would drive around, that he would get in his car or ride with the brethren, and he would drive around the city, and he would investigate. He would investigate the spirits that were on that town, that was on those people. He would check it all out. And then he would come back. And that's how he built his messages. How the Spirit led him concerning those spirits that he seen plainly out there in that city and upon the people. He'd come into a city and he'd see all these women policemen. He'd go to the pulpit and said, it's a shame and a disgrace to any city, to any nation, for women to be out there taking that man's job. There's enough men to do the job. And there's enough jobs for the women. If they need a job, there's a job for them. But that ain't it. So, yeah, I'm going to say some things from my heart now, because these things that I'm reading here is making me think of these things. And so, this is the hardest thing for preachers. This is the hardest thing, is because Everybody, I think every believer, every Christian, everybody says, every one of us says, and we pray, God, cleanse me. God, show me where I'm lacking. Do we? Can we all say that? I want to know. Can you show me your hands? Is there anyone here that doesn't ask God to show them exactly what he wants in our life? That's what we say. But are we 100% sincere when we say that? Are we 100% sincere that that's what we want? Because God has the way. And God, the only way he's going to say it is going to be through a man. And now it's easier for the people. And I'm just saying this from observation. This is me. You might think I'm wrong. You other ministers, you can tell me. But it's easier for a preacher. And this is why I loved doing mission work. It's easier for the preacher when he's preaching to other people that he don't know. When you go somewhere you don't know, you can just lay it out there. You can just bring it right from the screen. You're not worried about anybody's feelings. You're not worried. This person knows I know this. This person knows I know that. This and this and this one knows that. And immediately Satan is on their back saying that he's just saying it because he knows. Well, God let him know. God let him know so he could help you. But a lot of times, people are more willing to take that correction from some other preacher they don't know, somewhere from somewhere else, than they are from the one they're listening to, the one that God made the shepherd over them. Right. Brother Gomba's been a pastor over 30 years. He knows. He knows. Yeah. And he knows one of the hardest things for a preacher to preach is tithes. I'm going to give that one because that's a true one. Over a 40-year span of preaching on the field, normally preachers don't ask you to preach a subject. They just say, preach whatever's on your heart. I've had more preachers ask me to preach on tithes than any other subject. You know why? Because they can't. Because when the pastor comes and preaches on tithes, and he tells the people that what the scripture said, that they're robbing God. When he tells them that Brother Branham said, Christians pay tithes. Then if they don't pay tithes, what are they then? Now, the good thing about this, I'm just telling you my experiences. I've had several pastors over the years, and they all tell me the same thing. If I preach it, then the people think I'm begging them for their money. The problem is that once you get it, this is how I look at tithes. This is how I look at, I've been an employer. I've been an employer for the last 40 years. At the end of a 40-hour week, those men that work for me, I have their money. I'm holding their money. I'm not holding my money anymore. I still have it, but it's not mine. Because they've already earned it, and it's already theirs. And so that's how I've always looked at it. And I always made sure that my wife can verify that there's many, 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 many times. We've even went months at times, 2 or 3 months, without a check. Because everybody was getting paid, and all the bills was getting paid. She knows those days. She knows those days. They always got paid first. I always went out of the way to make sure everybody was paid. That's how God is. It's not that man's money. No, it's God's money.
That's right.
It's not your money anymore. When God has blessed you and give you a check, then that 10% it's not yours. It's God's. And sometimes you don't even really, I thought, and you know, sometimes you just take things for granted that everybody knows. I started giving my daughters a little allowance. And so I didn't realize the benefits of it. And so this morning, I was giving it to them and before church, and So I asked him, I said, do you need some change to pay your tithes? Well, I didn't realize my youngest didn't even know what tithes was. She said, well, what's that, Daddy? She said, and I said, well, that's where you give God 10%. And she said, well, I'm just going to give all of mine to God. And she started in here, coming in here to give all of her. She said, I'm going to give all of mine to God today, Dad. I said, wait a minute now. I said, no. I said, that's, you're going to give that as an offering. I said, there's a part of that that is tithes. I said, that's separate. I said, that's different. I said, you need to pay your tithes first. Then you give whatever you want for that offering. And so she fixed it up and put her name on there and put her tithe in there. And then I don't know what she, I guess if she did the rest of it offering, I don't know. But I thought, I didn't even realize the opportunity I had here to teach them, to teach them something that they need, that they need for their life. But that is it, and there's many subjects like that. It's many things like that. Is when you know that man knows your situation, and then you let Satan tell you he can't talk to you about it. You let Satan tell you that he's picking on you, or he's trying to hurt you, or he's using it against you. He's not. If he is, he's wrong. He's not a son of God. But if his desire is to help you to get in your position, in your place, you can be sure. You know, I was thinking about, and somebody mentioned it the other day, Brother Goomba, I think, when he was closing, mentioned it. Did you mention about the ark when they were bringing it on the new cart? And it rocked, and that man reached up to steady it. And I was telling some of them that were still here after church, I said, that man's desire was good. His desire was to not let it fall off. But the Bible says that it angered God that he would lay his hand on it. And they knew, all of Israel knew, you don't touch it. The only ones who touch that ark is the priest. And they are to carry it on their shoulders. That's where it's supposed to be. And so that angered God because he dared to touch it. And you look at it in the carnal, you look at it in the natural, he was doing God a service. He was trying to protect it. That's all good. And so we can make excuses. We can make all the excuses that we want to. But when we fail God, we fail God. And God's not pleased with it. It's not changing you from being a Christian. Yeah? Brother Branham said that if you don't, you're not. But I'll just leave that alone. It don't change you. If you're a son or daughter of God, you're a son or daughter of God. But you can be sure that it's going to affect things in your life. And I tell you, we just read through 1 Samuel and the things that Saul did. And it just really stirred me up. It really amazed me. It didn't change the fact that he was a son of God. It didn't change the fact that David was a son of God after he took that woman and killed her husband. It didn't. But do you think that God let him by? God didn't let him by. He paid for it. And we'll pay for it. We'll go through, Brother Adam said, we'll go through that pain and suffering to make it right. Amen. I was thinking of Brother Goomba sitting here the other night saying that in that moment when he hit, he said something flashed before him. And I think as every believer, when our shortcomings are right there, they're right there. And, you know, Brother, the things Brother Goomba was saying, I feel like I don't know anybody that studies more or gives himself more or any of those things. But between him and God, he felt like there was something there lacking. And he said in that moment, it flashed before him. And he knew. And we know it too. Amen. Let it come. And it flashes before us. And then we realize that we brought it on ourselves. We brought it on ourselves. We cry and we beg and we ask God to help us and help us and help us. And then all the time we're failing to do what he wants us to do. So, just remember, the preacher's in a hard place sometime. To tell you the truth and for you not to think he's picking on you. It's a hard place to be in. And I'm going to tell you, this, like I said, out there, the beauty of it was you could preach something and people come to you afterwards and said, there's no way you could have known that I was doing that. The difference is there's a 99% chance for the pastor to know that you were doing that. Isn't that right, Brother Goomba? Yeah. Either you see it yourself or one of the sheep come and tell you. Somebody comes, I saw so-and-so do so-and-so or so-and-so did so-and-so. So, you know, there's all kind of inlets there. And so but yourself, you wish that you didn't know. That you could just come and not know about it. And sometimes you have no intention of saying it. Sometimes you actually come here, you have your message, and you have no intention of saying it. And then it just hits you. And you know as it's coming out that you did want to say it and you don't want to say it. And you know that God is pushing you to say it. You have to be a preacher to feel that, to know that. After a while, the church, when it can stay in that place and every seed has been brought to its spot, huh? Every seed has been brought to its spot. It's been placed positionally. It knows its place. It's found its place and it's obeying the word. See, they'll be gone. They won't know what happened to them. One will be going one way, see. One will be going over to the pastor's house. One will be going here, down there. The first thing you know, they're not there. See? For Enoch, which was the type, God took him, see? And he was found not. Come down to investigate. See how he ties those things? See how he brings those things? He ties Sodom in there. He ties Enoch in there. Investigating judgment. God checking things out. God, is there anything you don't know? There's not anything you don't know. No. See the continuity, how Enoch's translation, a type of Israel being carried over in the ark. Wow. Okay, now I got two or three quotes here, different places, that is just kind of on the same thing. So I just thought I would throw them in there. There's a lot of quotes out there. Brother Branham talked about it a lot of times. He talked about it before the seals. He talked about it after the seals. And he said some really good things, both sides. So this is in Jesus Christ the Same in 61. He's going to have another one titled the same thing but a different date. Now remember, there was those standing there who saw Jesus do that. And you know what they said? They were great preachers, great teachers, orthodox, and their belief. But they said, this man is Beelzebub. He is a fortune teller. See, and what did Jesus say to them? They didn't say it out loud, but he perceived their thoughts. Did you know that? I always, you know, I'm sure I probably read this before. But most of the time I'm reading that, I'm always thinking they said it out loud. He said they didn't say it out loud. This is one of the reasons why they said, you're mad. You're crazy. Is because he was saying that they said something that they were just only thinking it. They had not spoke it yet. That's what he's saying. They called him Beelzebub. He said they didn't speak it. They thought it. If there would have been a seed in there, they would have been like that woman at the well. And they would have fell at their feet and said, this is the living God. This is God. This is the Messiah. He knows my thoughts. But they said, this man is Beelzebub. He's a fortune teller. What did Jesus say to them? They didn't say it out loud, but he perceived their thoughts. We all know that scripture. He perceived their thoughts, and he turned to them, and he said, I'll forgive you for that. for those evil thoughts. He's interpreting the scripture. He's interpreting the scripture. Calling the works of God an evil spirit, doing it. A Beelzebub, a fortune teller. And today they call it something like that, or telepathy, but an evil name to the works of God. But someday, the Holy Ghost will come to do the same thing. Now here's where it puts us. One word against it, see, will never be forgiven in this world, neither in the world that is to come. That's how sacred that it is. I hope your children are listening, because this is why I've been adamant to the children. Don't play. Don't joke. When it comes time to pray, you stop all foolishness. When it comes time to hear the word of God, stop all foolishness. Prepare yourself in every way to hear the word of God. Because when this is being read, God is speaking. When this message is being read, God is speaking. Don't worry about your phone. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry what anybody else is doing. Now you focus yourself strictly on what God is fixing to say. That prophet, in those early days, he ran from what God was trying to do. When he was at that carnival with a couple of his buddies, cousin, somebody else, and that woman called him over there, and she said, "Do you know that there's a sign following you?" And he ran. The preachers had told him it was the devil. He tried every way to get away from it. And he got on that bus and with that woman. He was a conservation officer. And that woman worked at the White House, an astrologist at the White House. And she even told him that when you come in the door, that there is an astrology chart right there on the wall in the White House. And so she began to try to talk to him. And by this time, he was arrogant. And he said, he didn't use the word, but he was arrogant. And she rebuked him for being arrogant. And he said, "Ma'am, I just don't want nothing to do with it." And she said, "Well, you were born under a sign." And he said, "You have a gift." And he said, "Well, maybe I'm going to be a businessman. Maybe I'm going to be a trapper or something, whatever it was." He said something else, and the hunter or whatever. And she said, no. She said, "That's not what I'm talking about." She said, "God has given you a gift." And he said, "Woman, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know nothing about it." She said, "Well, if I told you the day that you were born, would you believe it?" He laughed. He said, "Go ahead, because I know you can't do it." She told him the day and the month and the minute. The minute that he was born. And he said, "How did you know that?" She said, "You were born under a sign." He said, "See that sailor there? Tell him what his birthday is." She said, "I can't." He said, "Why can't you tell her? Tell him." He said, "Because there's nothing there." She said, "There is a sign following you. And you have a gift to the world." God giving us a gift. And he was running from it as hard as he could run from it. He was afraid of it. He was scared of it. He didn't realize the impact. He just wanted to, and then when he did come to it, he just wanted to be a humble little preacher. He didn't want to be a big somebody. He didn't want to be in a... But year went by, revelation went by, gift after gift after gift. Yes, sir. God gave him that gift and the sign in the hand. And that went for so many years. And so then after that, then he was challenged by Dr. Bess. And after that debate, he let Brother Bosworth go. After that debate, He come down to dismiss, and that's when the pillar of fire come down. That's when he was up there in the balcony, and 500 ushers put their hands together for him to come down and get through that crowd, because it was just covered with people. And his children asked their mother later, "Mom, we were there. There wasn't no ushers put their hands up. There wasn't nobody made the way, but he just walked down through that crowd, just passed right through them." And he said there was 500 ushers there holding their hands up for him to pass through. And Brother Branham, Sister Meadie said, he wasn't talking about those ushers at that meeting.
Amen.
He was talking about
angels. Yes.
The angels of God.
Amen.
Just let him pass right through that crowd. And when he got down there, then the pillar of fire identified him, that God was with him. And he said right after that is when the discernment began. And he said, then he began to know the secrets of the heart. Then he began to stand on the platform and reveal to the people.
Right.
That was God's gift. That was God's gift to us in this day.
Amen.
God coming on the scene.
Right.
Praise be to God. See, but someday the Holy Ghost will come to do the same thing. So let me drop down here. Just remember, this is that day that it won't be forgiven. This is that day. In that day, he said, I'll forgive you of it. But in this day, it's been revealed, it's been vindicated, and it's been proven. It won't be overlooked today.
Amen.
One word against it today,
yep,
and your name is out. See, it will never be forgiven in this world, neither in the world that's to come. That's how sacred it is. One word against it will never be forgiven in this world nor the world that's to come. So you see, if he's doing this, what position it puts us in. It seals us on one side or the other. The separating time has come, the investigating judgment. Amen. So, those angels that went down to Sodom, they were investigating in judgment angels. Is that right? Yeah. So what about his angels on the earth today? What about it? What about his bride? What about his bride who has the same spirit in them? The same spirit. He said, that prophet told us that God let him see one day that it was, because he had been saying for years and years before the seals, he said, now the scripture says, greater than this shall you do. He said, but you couldn't do greater. You couldn't do greater. It just, the scripture means more of. But after the seals, Brother Branham said, the word is greater. He said, greater works than this shall you do. And then he took us back to the creation of the squirrels. And he said, there had never been since Genesis 1.
That's right.
Not in Jesus' day, not in Paul's day, not in there anywhere. But since Genesis 1, not in Moses' day, Moses took something. Jesus took something and changed it to something else. Brother Branham said he spoke squirrels where there was no squirrels, where there was nothing there. You look at what it was coming. And then God identified it. God identified it. And the scripture is always true. It's always true that you would do greater. He was talking there to the prophet. See? And so then the prophet said, the same is in you. The only thing, he said, if we could get it together, he said, you could create a world and go live on it. That's the words of the prophet. Now, if we believe everything else he said, we can believe that too. Because that is living in us. And we just have to come to that place, to the reality of what God has done. And that is what Brother Branham was talking about when he said, the bride has got to lay in the presence of the Son. She must, This seed has to mature. You don't take that maize and put it in the silo when it's still green. Because if you do, it's going to create heat and it is going to rot. If you bring it in too early. I worked on the farm when I was in high school, and we put up corn. That corn had to dry completely. And then we had some bins. It was like a barn, and it had a door, and we had a little elevator. It was always worn out, but we would shovel from the trailer into this little elevator, and it would get it inside the door for us. And then we would take a sack, like a potato sack, and we'd fill it with corn, and two of us on each side of it, and we'd just sling it far as we could to the back wall of the barn, and we'd just fill that thing completely up. If you put corn in there that was still green, it was going to rot. It had to be perfectly dry, and it was so hot. I'd forgot about those days, but those days were really something. But God, this thing, God is ripening this thing. This is the harvest time. And now this thing is maturing. It's maturing. And a lot of those places, like these big farmers out there where they got thousands, tens of thousands of acres, they take those, when they bring that in, they don't take a chance. Those things, that grain goes through a dryer. They put it in some of those silos. There's no man telling how many thousands of tons that are in some of those silos. You've seen them out west. They're just massive, massive. They make sure every bit of it's completely dried out. I've seen it hanging on the houses in Kenya. They'll put it somewhere. They'll hang it all the way around your little bit of overhang on the house. They'll stick it all the way around because they need a place to get it off the ground. They need a place where it doesn't get wet. They need something to dry, and it'll just be hanging there. And those hot days, it's drying. Then it gets so hard as a rock. And that's just how they want it. Because when it comes to that place, nothing is going to hurt it. Amen. They put that up in a sack and put it in the store.
That's right.
It could sit there for 5 years. And it's still good. It's still good.
Amen.
But you ain't going to do it like you do here. Throw it in there and boil it for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. No, you're going to put it in a pot and you're going to boil it for hours. Is that right? Hours. Because it's the real thing. It's the real thing. So you see, if he is doing this, what position it puts us in? It seals us on one side or the other. The separating time has come, the investigating judgment. Now, but he comes to those who are looking for him. He did it in that day, and if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he'll do it again today. He comes for those who are looking for him. Those who are longing, like those Greeks were, we would see Jesus. Now, I left this in there because I've thought about this so many times, and Brother Branham's telling this that he comes for those that are looking for him. And the scripture come to me, and you know this is just simple, common. Nobody is looking for him unless he has drawn them. Unless he has done something in you, he's created something in you to make you desire. So he sent his spirit out. He sent investigating angels out. He sent his word. He sent all of that to capture the attention of the people. He sent healing. He sent gifts. He sent the supernatural. He sent everything to get the attention of the people. And anywhere that there was a true elected seed, that thing began to thirst. It began to thirst. And the word began to draw it unto him. And so they were looking. Brother Ram talked about it at the turn of the century. The things that began to happen there. And the gifts began to be poured out. And the the baptism of the Holy Ghost begin to be poured out again. Talking about that they had at the day of Pentecost. It began to be poured out again.
Amen.
It was after the seals, when he preached the token, that's when we came up to the fullness then. But there it was promised for the seven church age for the Holy Ghost to be poured out once again. The gifts to be poured out once again. Now tonight, our message is, this is the mark of the beast. And tomorrow night, the seal of God. Now we're the most vital subjects to be spoke of on in this day. For I truly believe that we're living in a time of this investigating judgment of God. This is the prophet saying, I believe that we are living in the time of the investigating judgment of God. I believe we're right in the day of it. And we don't want to be radical. We don't want to be fanatical. We just want to approach it just as sane as the Bible will speak it here. And that's perfect, of course. Of course it is. That's right. In the seal of God. Revelation's the 9th chapter. And it was commanded them, when they seen the plagues being poured, that they should not hurt the grass or the trees, neither any green thing, neither any tree, those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now, plagues being poured out, these plagues being poured out are being very specific. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Specific where they're going. Because they can't go on any tree. They can't go on any grass. They can't hurt all of these things. So they can't hurt anybody that has a seal of God. So there's only one group of people that these plagues are going to affect. So these plagues that are being poured out. So this was way back there before the seals. This is way back in 54. So after the seals and after it began to be revealed, Brother Branham said, those things are spiritual and they're happening spiritually.
Amen.
And he said, the people, those evil spirits coming upon the people, said they're going out of their mind. They're going out of their mind.
Yes, sir.
We know it. That's why we have school shootings. They're still having them. They're still having school shootings. That's why there was a sniper there yesterday, shot at Trump. Hit him in the ear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know he knows that they're going to kill him.
Right.
I just wonder, did he think he was going to walk away? Did he get up that morning, know that when he went down there to do that, that he was going to die too? I wonder. It's insanity.
Yes, sir.
It's insanity that make you want to go kill somebody because you don't like what they're saying. But that's the spirit. That's the spirit of the last days.
That's right.
That's the spirit of this country right now. This is the worst time there's ever been. And this country is being taken over. It is an evil spirit that has taken over the minds of these people.
That's right.
And they don't have any care about what's right or wrong. They don't have any care about the country or Christianity or whatever. They have only one thing. And what Satan is inspiring them to do. What Satan is inspiring them. And they have although they have a very high intellect. Many of them have a very high intellect. Academia. They're very, very smart. They could just... You know, I couldn't even compete with them. I couldn't even talk to them. But they don't even have common sense. They don't have common sense. They don't have... I was telling somebody yesterday, we were talking, and I was listening to one of these commentators. He was talking about... He goes on these college campuses, you know, and talks to these young... So this guy had went to one of these riots, and everybody's just going crazy. I may have said this already. I know I repeat myself so much. But... anyways, he's at this riot, and the people are just fighting, screaming, carrying on. And so this girl comes by him, and he says, hey. He says, what's going on? He said, oh, we're protesting. She said, we're protesting. We're fighting. And he said, and what are you protesting? What's the problem? And she stops and she says, I don't know. And I thought, she's at a riot. She's at a protest. And she don't even know what it's about. That's insanity. That's insanity. It's just going the other way. When the plagues was coming, only one thing was protected, was those that were sealed away in the kingdom of God. This is the investigating judgment. Praise be to God. That's right. Those that are sealed in with him, they're in the kingdom. See, if God will help me in a few minutes, we'll prove it by the word of God that this is the time of the sealing of the plagues. And those who reject it, there's nothing left but eternal punishment. Oh, my. It's in the Message Influence in 1963. I've been trying to get to this message for the last two or three services. And we're here, finally. Friend, may I say this. What we have seen in the last year or two of the kingdom of God. Let's see, this is 1963. So what we have seen in the last year or two. So that's this is August, so 62, 61. Things were moving then. He knew, he was beginning to know that something was going to happen with those seals. The church ages had been revealed. He knew those seals had to come forth. He knew those plagues and those vials. He was beginning, during this time period, it was coming to him that all of those sevens had to be revealed. And that's the reason after the seals, he said, those trumpets have got to be revealed. Those trumpets have got to be preached on. And so he knew that he took messages, he preached seven church ages, and he took messages, he preached seven seals, and he thought, well, I just will go get set up. He said, God told me that I need to just start stepping out, that I just need to have faith, I need to just do it. And so he was getting the building ready for the trumpets, getting everything ready, making it, putting the announcements out there. And then he went to get the revelation. That's faith. That's recognizing your place. That's knowing that God wants me to do something and now I'm going to do it. He's had to push me through a gun barrel for all these years. He's had to force me and push me and push me. Now I'm going to step up. I'm going to do it. And when he did, God said, well, you've already preached that. That's so beautiful. That is so beautiful. He said, you already preached that supernaturally.
Yes, sir.
And that just made it that much more beautiful to know that he could go right up there and tell the people, you see what God has done? You see what God is doing?
Amen.
Oh, that just had to be. I just imagine he had chills. I can't imagine the things that he went through, that his flesh went through when God was dealing with him. And sometimes he said he just had to walk. He said he just had to walk. He said it was more powerful than what his flesh could take. Listen to this. What we have seen in the last year or two of the kingdom of God ought to put every born-again Christian into action.
Amen.
Now, where are we?
Yes, sir.
This was before the seal. No, this was right after the seals. This was right after the seals now. And now we had it all the way. We got all of 1965 now. Where he really poured it in there. All of those things that was coming from the opening of the seals. And even 2 years before, really, there was things he was bringing all along. And serves as just a time. And messages like the absolute. What was those two? Greatest battle ever fought. The bride tree. There was so much. Yeah, there were some things in there that he changed or updated. There were some things there. But there was so much in there. There was revelation in there that it was showing the whole thing as it was coming up. See, it ought to put every one of us, every born-again Christian, into action. But the thing of it is, we don't respect it. See, to realize that it's God, we're just kind of a little curious. We like to see little things, see, and give a sensation. See what he's saying? We've got to respect this thing. We've got to recognize the sacredness of this thing. We got to realize that this is just not an entertainment. This is just not something, an interesting religion different from the other religions. This isn't just a, you know, a pretty cool thing that, you know, we got a prophet and he said this and this and this. We, the bride today, we must recognize the presence of God right among us. Right among the bride. I'm not talking about these four walls. I'm talking about the bride around the world. Wherever she is, in every nation, in every kindred, every tongue. The bride has got to come to that place that she knows who she is. That she knows that she's the Son of God. She knows that she's a daughter of God. That she knows that the living God is veiled in her. And that she is a representative of Jesus Christ on the earth in this last day.
Yes,
she got to, that's got to be 100%.
Amen.
100% reality.
Yes, sir.
If every one of us in here asked bride right now, who is your daddy?
Amen.
She would tell every one of them the same thing. And if everyone in here right now tried to convince her that she had a different daddy than Brother Goomba, we could argue with her until next week, and it wouldn't change one thing.
That's right.
She knows who her daddy is.
Yes, sir.
And you couldn't make her doubt that. It's got to come to that place.
Amen.
That you know that you are a son of God.
That's right.
You know that you are a daughter of God.
Amen.
And when we're out here mingling with the world, and we're mingling with everybody else,
yes,
we stand there like that slave whose father was a king in a foreign land.
Yes,
and we conduct ourselves like children of a king.
Amen.
That's how we conduct ourselves.
Right.
We don't let those spirits get on us. We don't get sidetracked in those things. We don't get caught up in those things.
Yeah.
No, we stand with the Word.
That's right. Amen. Yes, sir.
Are you saying don't go out there? No, I'm saying go out there. I'm saying go right out there and be a light.
Yes.
Be one of those mystic lights.
Amen.
Be one of those mystic lights that are shining Jesus Christ upon the people.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen, sir.
Brother Branham said, now that we've received the Holy Ghost, what should we do? Should we leave our church? He said, no. Go right on back. Now he said, if you're a Christian, you can't go to a denomination. But he told them, go right on back and said, if your pastor is born again, he will appreciate you.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And if he's not, well, you'll know it.
Yeah, right.
He didn't say that, but you'll know.
Amen.
It'll just be a matter of time. You won't have to ask the prophet,
yep,
should we leave?
Right.
You'll know
that's
what
right
to do.
Right. Yes,
God will lead you what to do. I want to read this again because I just want us to get this word respect and this word realize. See? Remember, he just said, if we're a born-again Christian and we see what's happened in the last 2 years, and if I say for us, if we see what's happened in the last 60, 70 years, then it ought to put us in action.
Amen.
But the thing of it is, we don't respect it. To realize that it's God, we're just kind of a little curious. We like to see little things and give a sensation. See? We like to feel good. We like to do these things. But when it really becomes to really respecting it and believing it with all of our hearts, it puts us in action. See? That's right. Well, when the angel met Mary that morning, listen to this little story here. I know you read it 100 times. When that angel met Mary that morning on the road to the well, and told her she was going to have a baby, knowing no man, it put her into action. She went quickly telling everyone she was going to have a baby, knowing no man. She didn't care what it meant to what the people said. She had actually met an angel of God. What have you met? Huh? What have you met? What have you met in this day? Has the angel spoken to you? Have you met him? Brother Branham said, no man and even no person. He talked about the communion, the communion. He said no person to come here and take this communion until first you've met the pillar of fire. He said no man ought to stand behind this pulpit till first they've met the pillar of fire, till they've come face to face with that mystic light, till they come face to face. And if you've come face to face, then you've become one. And you become one with him, then it's going to put you in action. That's right. So you think how she felt. You think how that woman felt when she found herself in the presence of an angel. And she found herself in a conversation with an angel that came from the presence of God and telling her that God was calling on her for a work. It's happened. It's happened to the bride. It's happened to the bride. Brother Branham said that right now the bride is being impregnated. That the bride has been impregnated and the womb is closed and cannot no other seed get in there. That's right. She is reproducing Christ. That's what she's doing. She had actually met an angel of God and it put her into action. She was conscious that the Holy Spirit was upon her. Oh, that's what I want. That's what I want every one of us to just be conscious every day, everywhere you go, that the Holy Spirit is on you. Creating in her a life. Huh? Yeah. What's it creating in you? A life. It's creating a life in you. Oh, if we could only realize that. That the Holy Ghost is upon us. Creating in us a faith. Huh? Creating in us a faith. Trying to present himself in so many different ways and gifts to create faith. See? For a rapturing church. What did Brother Branham say those seven thunders would do? They would bring rapturing faith. That's what they would do. Rapturing faith. And so you have to have a revelation of those seven thunders. You have to have it. You got to know what it is. You got to know what those mysteries are. God has revealed it to his bride, to his wife. It's more than just saying it's the voice of God. It is the voice of God. But what did the voice of God say? That's the question. What did the voice of God say? The voice of God was revealing something, creating a faith in the bride, not in the public. And that's what he said. He said, this seventh seal will not be made known to the public. It will be a revelation only to the bride. See? It should put us into action. But I wonder if we're just doing it the way he wanted it to be. See? With reverence and humility. See? That's what he wants. Reverence and humility. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We can say, I sacrificed, I sacrificed, I sacrificed. But have we obeyed? That's the thing. Saul thought that all of those sacrifices was going to be accepted by God. And all of those sacrifices that he had all planned out took the anointing off him, took him out of the presence of God, and took his place as king and his lineage away and out of the kingdom. Completely took it out. I always was disappointed that Jonathan had to die with Saul. David would have put Jonathan right at his side. The jealousy wasn't there. The character of God was there. He didn't have that evil spirit that Saul had on him. Saul couldn't let anybody close who God was blessing. That's what happens to preachers too many times. They want all that blessing. They want all that glory. They want all of that. If we get to that place where we don't want everyone to be blessed, that we don't want everyone to receive of that same glory, that same Shekinah glory, then we have the wrong spirit. When the preacher wants it all, it's the devil. I'm telling you, he's going the other way.
That's right.
If he's got the Spirit of God, the nature of God, he wants what he's got on every person.
Yes.
He wants it on every person.
Amen.
Reverence and humility. The pillar of fire in this last days ought to put the whole church into action. It being vindicated, signs of his coming at hand. See? Israel has gone back to her homeland. Jesus said, when that fig tree puts forth its bud, this generation shall not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. It's been done, people. It's been done. When Israel returns to her homeland and becomes a nation, that generation would see the coming of the Messiah.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Amen.
Then if they didn't see it, then one of two things. Either the word of God failed or they're not elect.
Amen.
The only ones that are going to see it is the elect.
Amen.
That was proven 2,000 years ago. There was the Messiah and only the elect saw him.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't about their how famous they were or how rich they were or how good they were. Wasn't none of that. Nope.
Good.
It was rather they were seed.
Amen.
That's the reason why that woman at the well loved him. That's the reason why that woman at the well, she didn't see what had been happening the last 2 years. She seen what had been happening for 2 minutes. She's seen the last 2 minutes of this man telling her the secrets of her heart. And it put her in action.
Amen.
It put her in action. And she began to tell it. She began to testify. See? Let me just read this again. Now, this is 1963 after the seals. When Israel returns to the homeland and becomes a nation, that generation would see the coming of the Messiah. Do we believe that?
Amen.
I'm telling you. You know, if we're just going to read over it and leave it lay there, we got to say yay or nay. We got to say amen or oh me. One or the other. And so if people are going to criticize us, then they're criticizing this. Because this is the reason we believe he's here.
Yes.
This is the very reason. Because he said he's here.
Right.
And he said it over and over and over again.
Amen.
I got a piece from a rabbi in Palestine the other day. It was very striking. They say this is a little vine this year has grown up in Palestine that hasn't been seen for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And now I search for this. If anybody has searched this and found it, please share it. I searched and I couldn't find it. Everything I found on vines was grapes. The grapes that they grow, they grow them for lots of reasons. Wine is one of them, that's a common drink. But anyways, I couldn't find this. I went back in the history. So if anybody has anything on this, I'd like for you to share it. So. Anyways, hundreds and hundreds of years, and said, it's been predicted by the Jews that when that vine grows again, the Messiah is on his road. Amen. Praise be to God. So, and he's getting this from a rabbi. He's getting this from a rabbi now that is telling him what's going on. And I told you the other day that I was listening to this this Jewish teacher who has a synagogue in L.A. And he said something that was striking to me, actually a couple of things. And one of them was, he's very open to anyone who is living just religious life, who is religious. Okay, he puts it like that, religious. He uses that word a lot. And so, but we're talking about a Jew, and they look at things from a different standpoint. They don't have the spiritual application of the things that we have today through the message. And so he was saying, he was going along one day, and I was listening to him, and he said, the difference between the Jew and the Christian, he said, in their belief. He said, the Jews is, they believe that they are rewarded or accepted based upon their behavior. And he said, that's how I believe that God is going to judge me, is on whether I was good or I wasn't good, the things that I do or things that I don't do. And he said, the difference with the Christian is, he said, the Christian is 100% faith. It's faith that God, the grace of God, has did for them, and that they don't have to do anything. And I thought, wow, it was kind of astounding to me. He got us perfectly. I didn't realize that's how the Jews looked at it. They based it upon their works. And I've meditated on it a good bit since that time. This was a couple of weeks ago. And I keep thinking about it because I'm not sure how they're not seeing this. I've even been tempted to write him. But I'm not sure how they're not seeing this, because Abraham was grace. It was unconditional. So we got it from the Old Testament. It was just carried over from the Old Testament from Abraham. So I'm not sure why, because they're in that carnal, on that carnal side of it. But he's very accepting of Christians and the Jews together. And but you wonder how the people were thinking sometime on those things. But that was pretty good. And he said another thing too. This is kind of off of it, and you forgive me. He said, you know, sometimes, he said, women, and it was just casual talk. He said, you know, sometimes women will ask their husband, said, what are you thinking about? And said, he'll say, nothing. And said, she don't believe him. And he said, it's true. A man can sit there and think of nothing. He said, but a woman can't. He said, a woman is always thinking, relating. He said, but a man, when he's chilling out, he's not thinking about anything. When a woman's chilling out, she's meditating on something somebody said. Now, that's what he said. Now, I'm just putting it out there. And I thought, I've heard that before. There's some truth to it. There really is. Okay, let's move on here. Let's see. Paragraph 139. The wise men that come down in Babylon, they were studying the stars. And they were astronomers. And see, as they studied the stars, they seen these three stars line up. Ham, Shem, and Japheth's star. That they were born under, lined up, and they knew. And those scientific believers watched the heavenly beings, how they moved. And when they seen those stars come into line over Jerusalem, for they was at Babylon, and they looked right straight towards Jerusalem, towards the west, to see it. See? So they, Brother Ram said one time they were in India. He said, he's calling it, saying here, Babylon. And he said, they were looking towards Jerusalem, and they seen those stars line up. And when they seen that come in, they knew that when those stars come in, line with one another, the Messiah was on the earth. Glory. Now, when those astrologers seen that sign with the prophet, they knew. And so that woman tried to tell Brother Branham, when she was telling him about that gift, she started asking him about preachers. Did any preachers talk to you? And he said, I don't have anything to do with preachers. She said, isn't it interesting that none of them recognize it? This is an astrologist saying the preachers don't see what I see. Same here. The priest didn't see what they seen. They couldn't see what God was doing. But there were people that could see what God was doing. And that's what Brother Branham's saying about the bride. She can see what God is doing. She sees the big picture. She sees what's happening. She sees what started back there. Not just at Pentecost when Brother Branham said the bride was birthed, The bride was brought forth at Pentecost and said she fell immediately. As the first bride fell, the second bride fell. But he said, this bride won't fall. She won't fall. You see it from back there. You see it from Pentecost up to here. You see the big picture, what God was doing all the time. And you see where the climax of it is right now in his wife. Praise God. See, they knew that those stars come in line with one another. The Messiah was on the earth. That's right. See, and when we see Israel going home and the Holy Ghost being poured out in the churches, huh? We see Israel home. We see the Holy Ghost poured out. See, the ecumenical news of going to gather. What? We've seen the World Council of the Churches binding the tares together, huh? See? And things, and Roman Catholicism and Protestantism uniting together. The Messiah is going to come to catch his bride away. We see the calling of the bride. We've seen the shout take place. Line it up. Start making a note of all of the things that we've seen take place today, that what he's did. Think about all of those mystic lights and God sending his gifts to try to create in us a faith that will move us out of here someday into a rapture. Healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, raising up the dead. You can take every one of these three statements right here and put them in the spiritual. You can put every one of them. The scripture said he would rise with healing in his wings. Brother Branham said that was spiritual. Spiritual healing. He always had natural healing. He's always had natural healing. He had it in the Old Testament. He had it in the New Testament. He had it today. That's right. Every bit of it. See? Opening up the blinded eyes. Huh? What were they? They were spiritually blind. Blinding the eyes, opening the eyes of others. See? Raising up the dead. Has he raised the dead today? Absolutely. He's raised the dead today. He's done it. We were dead in sin and trespass. We were dead in denominationalism. We were dead into that stuff. Great signs in the heavens above. Angels coming in consolation. Praise God. And scientists looking off at it predicted months before it happened. And there it was. See, there it's in the magazine, told months before it happened. Seven angels come down and said, the complete revelation of the sixth seal mystery of God would be unfolded. And there it was, just exactly like he said, predicted before it happened. Now, this is not the quote we read the other day about the sixth seal mystery, but I want you to notice. And I put the other one here just to refresh. I want to read it again. Told it months before it happened, seven angels come down and said, the complete revelation of the sixth seal mystery. So he didn't just separate it one time. He separated it two times. And the other times he separated, he used different words for it. Now let's just read the other one just to I want to just put them together. Do you believe we're living in the last days when the Son of Man was to be manifested? That would be all the word that's gathered up through Luther and Wesley and Baptist and all that and Pentecostal, all gathered up in the revelation of what it's all been. That's the sixth seal mystery. The revelation of what it's all been. What he'd been doing for 2,000 years. He'd been doing for 2,000 years. That seventh seal was revealing what had not been known from the foundation of the world. These other things were history. These other things were symbols. These other things was bringing out some of those details that was back there that we didn't catch while it was going on. And the purpose of God during that time. See, the seventh angel was to open the sixth seal mystery. It's all to be gathered up in the Son of Man. Now, just for a point here. He's talking about, in the first part of this quote, paragraph 271, do you believe we're living in the last days when the Son of Man was to be manifested? Now, interpret. That would be what? The Son of Man being revealed. Luke 17:30. What did we just read the other day? Luke 17:30. The Word made flesh. Malachi 4, the Word made flesh. Revelation 10, the Word made flesh. Now, he's also tying in here the Son of Man was to be manifest, that would be all of the Word that's gathered up through all the ages. See? The seventh angel was to open the sixth seal mystery. It's all to be gathered up in the Son of Man, His fullness of time. What did He say in Revelation 10 when that mighty angel came down? Time would be no more. It was the fullness of time. It was time now for all of those seven mysteries to be revealed and spoken to the people that had not been known. See, to the fullness of His Word. See, all the Bible had to be revealed. Then came the spoken word, those seven thunder mysteries. Then was to come forth all that had not been, that had been hidden from the foundation of the world. The fullness of the Word now was to be revealed. And to manifest, this is the most beautiful part, to manifest the fullness of His body. That's what He's been building. That's what He's been working on. That's what started back there at Pentecost. But actually all the way back there into those prophets, He was building a body of the Word of Himself. And all of that, all through there, Adam was manifesting Jesus Christ. Moses was manifesting Jesus Christ. Enoch and Noah and right down through the prophets was manifesting Jesus Christ. Right into the New Testament, Jesus Christ Himself, the fullness of the Word. Paul, Peter, all of them right through, manifesting, coming back now to the fullness once again for the capping of the body. That's what it is. It's the capping of the body, the intelligence, the head, coming on the body to make her move, to put her into action, to bring forth that bride without sin, without any doubt, without any blemish, any spot, any wrinkle. That's right. Oh my, it's all to be gathered up in the Son of Man. His fullness of time has come to the fullness of His Word to manifest the fullness of His body. That's the Word. Then that's the spoken Word made manifest by the Word to reveal the Word. That's right. Praise be to God. I thought I was done, and I know I'm a little bit over, but I just got, okay, we only got one more quote. Just one more quote in this message. We're only halfway in my quotes. I thought, never mind. And they looked around, and they find all kinds of mystic lights and call them supernatural beings of some kind. Huh? They call it flying saucers, fearful signs in the skies on earth. Signs, the signs pointing to us that the coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand. We know it. But these supernatural beings, these angels, these mystic lights, this investigating judgment, these investigating judgment angels, we're living in the time and we see it and we know it. We know what God has done, what He's doing, what He's done. We know it. Praise be to God. Amen. Yeah, we love you. We appreciate you. And we want to continue to pray one for another. We especially want to pray for Brother Goomba now. They're going to be operating tomorrow. And I told Brother Goomba, and he's been suffering. They've checked him a couple times. And when he goes in there, then they open that thing, then it's so painful. And I've seen him do this before. I've seen him before. Somebody have a broke arm, and they wait. They wait so long to fix it till it's already started. I told Brother Goomba yesterday, I said, I've seen him wait until it was already healing back, not set in the right place. Yeah. They didn't fix it. Mm-hmm. And then because they waited too long, they had to break it again so they could start right. Yeah. And so we agreed they should have fixed it immediately. Yeah. Right. As soon as it happened, they should have fixed it right then. And then it would have started healing. But now the body's already started to work. And so the doctors are behind at getting everything set back in place. But we know that God's in control, and God will be with our brother and help him and just let it come back 100% so that you know, he's the head of the home and working, and so he needs the use of his arms and hands and all of that. We all do. Nobody wants to do without any of that. God give it to us, and we want to maintain that. So let us be in prayer for Brother Goomba. And I'm going to ask him if he'll come and pray for us. And so I like hearing him say something before we go. So I usually have some good things to say. Not usually, always have some good things to say. Sometimes our words aren't good. We don't always put the words just right, but it's good. Brother, God bless you so much.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I don't know what to say. Well, it is, and it doesn't say the same thing like I've said before. And this is what we had nowadays. Nowadays, the Lord is coming in a right way from this pulpit, and we are really getting the blessings of the Lord. And I really love it. And one of the things is that it doesn't seem like, Brother Don, some things have nothing to do with our spiritual life. It doesn't seem like that. And when they were asking questions to the prophet was sometimes saying that it doesn't seem maybe important to the world, but these things are very important to the bride, because the bride wants to do exactly what her husband wants.
Amen.
That's why those questions were coming to the prophet. And these things that the prophet has said in his, when he teaches us, everything, every one of them is very important. And you find, like Brother Don gave an example, he said, I said it last week, and that's true, that that ark was not supposed to be touched. That ark, it was, you don't touch it. You don't help God. You know, the Bible does not say that it fell. There's nothing, nowhere the Bible said it fell. But he went and touched it and died. That's you got to go by, and he's come very many times. He says, sacrifice is not as good as obedience. Just do what he said. And the thing that it does sometimes, we don't know that these things are going to affect our spiritual lives. It makes it even harder when you don't go by, when you're not obedient. Don't you just be obedient, you'll be walking with the Lord, and you'll be, it's not telling you for himself. He has it. It's telling you for yourself to help you in the walk with God. And the part that really was, if we really serious, if we really respect it, right, it you have something in us. If we didn't respect it, right? And he talked about reverence and humility. Mm-hmm. If we can humble ourselves to it, it can really do something to us. It's very easy. But it's when we are pumped up and things that we know, that's when it's not. Now, another thing that I felt was, Brother Don, I really felt like I want to preach on tithes and things like that. And I know things very high. But the prophet said, if you started climbing a tree from the top, you're going to break your neck. Yeah. Those things that don't, it looks like don't matter. It matters before God. God was not entertained. God is not an entertainer when he was doing this. Those things, they are very important in a Christian life. They are very important for you, a member or a believer of this world. And when Don was talking about the tithe, I was saying, I told Don, I've never preached. I remember preaching tithes in my church one time. And the Lord has actually had to whip me to it. Got to do it. To do it. I went there and I said, I don't want to talk about this. Because money is a very sensitive thing. We don't want to sound like we want money. And of course we want money, but we don't want to preach. You know, we don't want to press you for money. We don't want to press anybody for money. We don't want that. We want something that is in you, and you're doing it, and you know you're supposed to do it. But I would like to say this. It is in Hosea, where they were told to give money to build the church and things like that. And when the Bible takes us there, it says that that is why you people have gathered so much, and then you put into your pockets, and the pockets were torn, and it got out. That's why. Then you live a life that you're just crying and you don't know. And I know there are sometimes you don't know, like God don't want you to get rich. There are things like that. But at the same time, he said, try me. Yeah. It is the only scripture, try me. You know, those things you don't, we don't preach, we don't talk very much about. But that's it, try me. Try me, I mean, do it. And you see whether I'm not going to bless you abundantly and things like that. But if you don't, I'm going to put holes into your pockets. And you put your money there, you go search for money, and you can put it, you can, and he said, but if you do it, I'm going to make sure that all the, what do you call it, the insecticides, the pests that eat your grapes, and things like that, I'm gonna take care of that. You don't need to go there and make sure that you put it. No, I'm going to make sure that they can. And you wonder why. Sometimes you suffer, you're always running, and It will give you, just do it. Just do it the way God said it. It will give you even a peace of mind. You'll be able to concentrate. You'll be able to see a God that gives. You'll be able to be afraid of God. But you always complain because, those things, I'm not preaching, but you can look what I'm saying. It's very important to go by what God said. Just go by His word. Just go by His word, and you see how things you'll be afraid of God. You'll be just standing around, Lord. Because he cannot fail his word, especially when he says, try me. Those are just simple things that we have here in life. And it's not only tithes, everything in everything that is said, just observe it. Don't be careless. Be reverent. Yeah. And it's very, very important. It's very, very important. And Brother Don, you said something about tithe. Tithe is not your money. You're not giving the preacher. You know, it's not your money. You are a thief. Sorry, that's a very strong word. It's not your money. It's not your money. It doesn't belong to you. The prophet gives an example. And I don't know why I'm saying this, because don't preach it. I think we all fear to preach it. We don't want that. But these things are very serious when the prophet talks about them. He says, now, I give you 100 shillings. 100 shillings for Kenyans and $100 for Americans. Give you $100. Go buy me a pound of sugar. And then, when you're walking around there, you found a beggar. And you had compassion on the beggar. You really felt mercy upon the beggar. He doesn't have a foot in the house. He's suffering. You're touched. And you give him that money. He says, that is very wrong. You give your money, you don't give my money. That was my money I sent you to buy sugar with. You're supposed to bring me sugar or bring me back my $100. That's what he said, isn't it? Because it's not your money. And this money, 10% of your earnings. Listen, 10% of your earnings. Don't you never think that you're giving out to someone. I'm doing a favor. You're not doing nobody a favor. That's not your money. Okay, refuse. Because you're saying it's my money. Refuse. You see, God is gonna make holes on your pocket. Even the other 1,000 you found is gonna fall down. You don't find it. God will make sure that it's it and it's God's. If we just be reverent, if we just be humble to obey what God said, praise be to God. Life can be very easy with us in Him. That's what I think. Let's not continue like this. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. And sometimes, Father, when you speak to us the way you do, Lord, when you have such a good communion with you, Lord, we love it, Lord. And that's why we come around you. That's why we come to this fellowship, such that, Lord, you can speak to us. How thankful we are today and every day, Lord God, when you come, we've seen you do it, Lord. We are so thankful to you. But we pray that you help us, because sometimes this body brings us to a place where we are not exactly, and the devil trying us from every side, from every direction, Lord God. Sometimes we find ourselves short of what you're supposed to do. Forgive our shortcomings, Lord. Then take our hearts, Father, lead us into that which you've spoken to us, Lord. Help us and give us strength to obey you, to walk with you, to reverence your heart, Lord God, and to humble ourselves before you in every way. Thank you, Father, for all things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.